I'll bet he didn't film that this morning with those shorts on. Congregation, please rise as we hear God's word, and we respect that word by standing at attention to it. From Numbers chapter 20, it is that story of Moses drawing water from the rock. The Israelites, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam, that was Moses' sister, died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had died when our kindred died before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock." So Moses took the staff before the Lord, as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and by which he showed them his holiness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please take a seat. As we dive into this story, let's kind of go backward before we go forward, and we'll build up to what is incorporated in this miracle story to set the stage. You see, the people of God, led by Moses, had escaped from slavery in Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea as Moses lifted that God-given staff, and the waters of the Red Sea parted, and they walked through as on dry land. Now, they had been in the Sinai Desert for quite some time, on their way to the Promised Land, the Holy Land. And despite their freedom, that they still grumbled and murmured continuously towards Moses, pretty much from day one. Their main beef was that desert life was really hot and dry. Well, duh. They found out that the desert had lots of sand. Double duh. But this sand was not the picnic. As a matter of fact, it was not anything even close to an all-inclusive beach resort. I recall when I was in college one year, myself and three friends of mine went to South Padre Island for spring break. We decided to go the less expensive route. We're going to camp out on the beach. It was great during the day. Matter of fact, we had the wind, we had the waves, we had the sun, we had the sky. Our ice chests were full of German soda water. We had sandwiches, lawn chairs, sunscreen. There were the sights and sounds of thousands of college young adults at Port A. We even had an outdoor shower within walking distance right there at the public restroom. Woohoo! We had it made in the shade. It was wonderful at the beach. About a day and a half. Started to break down that first night. I mean, have you ever tried bedding down in a sleeping bag on the beach? What was I thinking? I wasn't. I mean, get this. Beaches are full of sand. And sand does not discriminate. It gets into absolutely everything. Sandy sleeping bag, sandy pillow, sandy hair, sand paper feeling as you applied your sunscreen. sand in your swimsuits, your armpits, your ears, your eyes, your nose, your toes, and even some unmentionable places. How many of you have ever eaten a PB&J and S sandwich, huh? And the S does not stand for sugar. It was one of those outings where again, 36 hours into it, I was asking, are we having fun yet? After the first sleepless night, literally right there on the beach, the next evening, all four of us crammed like sardines into the back of my short bed pickup truck. We had planned 5 days, 5 days of R&R, and we left after 2 days of S&S, sand and more sand. I can only imagine how uncomfortable life in the desert was for all those years for the Israelites. A million plus people. And even though they had been slaves in Egypt, they had gotten accustomed to some regular certainties of life in Egypt. The Bible story even says today that they wished that they would have been back in Egypt, where they could die as a slave instead of perishing in the wilderness. So they constantly fussed, cussed, and discussed with Moses as they pined for grains and figs and grapes and pomegranates in Egypt, and where they had an abundance of drinking water. I think we all know that the one absolute necessary thing in order for us to remotely even think about surviving in the desert is H2O. And all that backstory sets us up for our miracle story today. Moses and Aaron, after getting an earful from the people, go to God on bended knee. That was the tent of meeting. And they say, Lord, what do we do? What do we do? Help us, Lord. God says, basically, chill out. Breathe. I've got this. God tells Moses to take the staff, the stick, the one that he held over the Red Sea, and it splitted, it parted. The one that symbolizes God's authority with Moses. And then God says this. Command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. As Daniel said, God said, talk to the rock, command the rock. Other translations, if you look at them, say, speak to the rock, tell the rock, use your voice, and water will gush forth. But out of frustration, anger with the people, maybe even with God, maybe even with God for putting Moses in this position with the people always nipping at his heels, Moses takes the staff and he strikes it. He clubs it. He hits the rock, not just once, but twice. And so annoyance led to frustration, frustration to aggravation, aggravation to exasperation, exasperation to boil over anger. And this anger then leads Moses to defy the very thing that God told him to do. And so Moses took matters in his own hands. I'm sure you've maybe been there a time or two in your own life, been anxious, frustrated, conflicted, maybe bullheaded over something or someone. When told to do something one way, you just had to take matters in your own hand, and you did it your way. I didn't do my first load of laundry clothes in my life until I was 24 years old. Yeah, I was a mama's boy growing up. Well, I guess I still was until she passed. Even during college, I was spoiled to the hilt. I'd bring my laundry home and mom would do it. She'd even fold it and, separate everything for me. So it wasn't until I was on my own, in my own apartment, that I had to do my own wash. So what did I do? I called mom. I called home. I got instructions from the boss. She told me about separating the whites from the colors. She told me about what goes in the hot water, what goes in the cold. But when it came down to it, I was a bachelor. And I was on a tight budget. And I was pinching pennies. And I figured that I could save 50 cents if I put it all in one load in the washing machine. And so I did it my way. And as a result, from then on, I wore my former whitey tighties in a light shade of reddish pink. I've outgrown those now. Moses' motivation might have been a little bit different from mine, but both of us took matters in our own hands. And you might say, we felt like we had to take control over the situation. How many of you like to be in control? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you might even go a step farther and say you're a control freak? You know, if you raise your hand, it's not something necessary to be proud of, but mine's going up. I'm a self-confessed control freak. And for those of us who acknowledge that, we like to micromanage. We got to have a finger in the pie, a word. We got to put a word in. No. We got to put a paragraph in. We have to have the final word. No. We have to have the final sentence in the discussion. Just ask Pastor David or Clint or Daniel, Shanice, June, Blake, anybody in the office, or ask my wife. No. Do not ask my wife that question. You see, some of us type A personalities can get really torqued up over the need to take things in our own hands. And sometimes it's out of frustration or perfectionism or a vision of what we think, how it's supposed to be, what it's supposed to look like. Or maybe we just don't quite trust others to do it like we would do it. And it all boils down to me wanting to call the shots, me wanting to be the boss, me wanting to influence the outcome. There it is. Me wanting to be in charge. Because if I were in charge, I'd do it differently. See, I believe that Moses thought if he were in charge, he would do it differently. They wouldn't even be in this stinking desert. He wouldn't have to be putting up with this moaning multitude and this belly-aching bunch about the lack of diet and hydration. Being in charge. That was actually the first sin in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God said, hey, this is the way we roll in the garden. You can munch from any tree that you choose with the exception of the one in the middle of the park. But they just had to cross the line. They had to control the situation. They had to eat from the forbidden one. And part of them just didn't want it to be commanded what to do. You know, it's a part of every sin of ours as well. We like to exercise that free will and put it on steroids. No better example, I think, than this whole mask ordinance thing, right? I mean, again, thanks to all those who cooperate and comply in places of business, and we consider this a place of business, the Lord's business, of course. But so many of us like to be elective, do we not? We like to elect what we participate in. And if mandated by the governor or by the mayor, we don't like being told what to do. I mean, some of us legitimately have medical reasons, but others, it's out of inconvenience or this lack of being normal or disagreement or just flat out defiance, don't appreciate being told what to do. But you know, whether it's wearing a mask or following the speed limit or limiting our alcohol consumption or not crossing appropriate boundaries with premarital sex or whatever subject you want to plug in there, many times we do think that we know better. We just want to do it our way, or we want to add or subtract or modify. We want to exercise our insubordinate free will and just push back. I think we're all familiar with things like God saying to us in his word, obey my word. And we do so selectively. God says, forgive others as you have been forgiven, and we may do so discriminately. The Lord says, give me an exclusive hour of your week in worship, and we may do so when it fits or it's convenient. He says, trust me and tithe your income. We may say, well, you know, I'll do that when I get in a better financial place. He says, welcome the stranger. And we may say, well, you know, I will if they kind of fit my image of what's safe and acceptable. God says, assist the weak and the downtrodden. We may say, well, you know, I was in a hole at one time and I dug myself out. They can too. God says, love your enemies. We may say, now that's going just a little bit too far. He says, come to me daily and let's talk. And we may say, I don't have the time right now. The Lord says, give me your burdens. We say, I can handle this. I've got this. God says, don't worry. And we may say, yeah, but I'm a little boat in a big storm. You see, our free will, the need to control, our resistance against authority, being told what to do, or having to add or to subtract to what God calls us to do, is about us and our need to be in control. It's about us wanting to be the man. There it is. It's about us wanting to be God. You know, when we do take control, and when we do act like God, over and above God's word and God's will, it's just like being Moses in this story. We take a stick and we hit the rock. But the rock that we strike is the one that the Bible refers to as the rock of our salvation. And in doing things our way instead of God's way, us striking Jesus, the rock, clubbing him over the head, spitting in his face, nailing him to the cross, striking blows on our rock, not just once or twice or three times, 50 or 100 times as we continue to trump God's will and God's way with our own. We strike the rock. So what's the miracle in this story? The great miracle is that even though we defy God by hitting our sacred rock, what is his response? Well, his response to us is the same as with Moses. You see, instead of God striking back, striking Moses with a lightning bolt from heaven, or vaporizing him into dust on the spot, God instead still floods the desert with a lake of water. An entire river of grace comes pouring out, gushing out. The story says enough to satisfy the thirst of this million plus people along with their livestock. And God grants us the same miracle. Instead of us receiving the immediate punishment right on the spot for our sin, right there in the moment, the sin that we deserve by defying God's word and God's will, which ultimately would be sending us to hell, even as we strike the hand that feeds us, God is yet willing to serve up a full fountain of forgiveness, a whole sea of mercy, an everlasting spring of goodness, an artesian well of love overflowing. And as we heard in the story, there are consequences for Moses' sin. The story says that he will not be permitted to enter the promised land. And we too know that the wages of our sin is death. All humanity will die because we are not a perfect people. We will all someday die for the sin that we participate in. But the rock of Christ that we strike in our sin is the same rock which will not crush us on that day. But it's the one that will provide a solid foundation leading us to those green pastures and those quiet waters of everlasting life. So in thanks to God for his tremendous, his lavish outpouring, his generous, abundant fountain of love and grace and mercy, we are invited now by faith to trust him more as we yet journey in this life, and not having to always be in the driver's seat with others or with him, but to let his will lead us here on earth and to home above. It was the winter of 1870 in the Rocky Mountains. There was a rancher who was on his 10-mile journey back home from town, where he once a month went there to the general store to get his supplies. As he was steering his horse-drawn wagon about halfway home, and an unexpected snowstorm blew up. The snow increased, made it very difficult to see, and when that happened, what did he do? He gripped tighter to the reins. Within minutes, the norther created a complete whiteout with zero visibility, to which he responded then by holding on to, by gripping the leather straps even tighter. At that very moment, he had forgotten that there was a curve in the road, and he almost drove the horse and wagon and himself off the mountain and into the gorge. And so, realizing that the horse had trod this path hundreds of times, and the horse knew it far better than he, especially in blinding conditions, that the rancher amazingly released the reins. And the horse took control, and the sure-footed animal pulled the wagon through the storm and all the way home. When we can let go and let God lead, trusting that His word is true, He will then lead us and guide us to realize just how very blessed we are now and into eternity. Amen.